Revelation chapter 3, and today we are going to explore the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis. I love the choir song earlier. They said, "You, Lord, set all the planets in motion. You place the stars in the sky." I asked Beverly for a pen so I could jot that down. I just couldn't believe how pertinent the Lord is and how timely He is to have the choir sing a song like that. Monday, it was Hannah's birthday. She turned 18. Can you believe Beverly has an 18-year-old child? And what's worse was Tuesday was Jonathan's birthday. He turned 20. Can you believe Beverly has a 20-year-old? We no longer have three teenagers. Praise the Lord. For Hannah's birthday, we went down to Kima for dinner and spent some time at the boardwalk. And, of course, went right by NASA, which sort of planted the seed. And I did some checking this week, and it's amazing. I discovered that the sun is, well, it's quite a distance away, and it's a good thing it is, or we'd all have burnt skin right now, or worse. But you know that the sun is positioned so that it takes 8.3 minutes for the light from the sun to reach us. 8.3 minutes, and that sounds like a lot until you consider that the next closest star is Proxima Centauri. It's 4.3 light years away. Do you know what that means? It means that that star could have burnt out 4 years ago, and we wouldn't know it for another couple of months. You think that's something? Delta Pavonis is 20 light years away. Do you know what that means? It takes 20 years for the light from that star to reach us here on Earth, for us to see in the night sky. 20 years. That means that star could have burned out 18 years ago, and we still wouldn't know it for 2 years. It'd be shining brightly in our sky, but not where it was. You think that's something? Star HR1925. I guess when it gets out this far, they're not so personal. They just give them numbers and letters. It's 40 light years away. That means that star could have burned out 30 years ago. We wouldn't know it for 10 more years. Well, the galaxy, they tell us, is 100,000 light years across. That means there are stars burning in our galaxy that could have burnt out thousands of years ago, and we wouldn't know it today. In our night sky, still burning brightly, but dead, no longer shining where it was. Listen to the letter to Sardis. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God." That's just sort of an idea that the Holy Spirit of God is part of this equation, the life, the power of the Spirit of God, and the seven stars, which we know represent the angels to the churches, or the messengers to the churches, who are the seven candlesticks from Revelation chapter 1. Now notice what he says to this church, and by the way, note first that there's no commendation initially, only correction. "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Sardis and the church there was a star. Unfortunately, it had outlived its reputation. Oh, it was still shining, but it was no longer burning. I want you to notice initially what kind of church Sardis must have been. I'm asking the question, what kind of church met there in the city of Sardis? We see it in verse 1. It's a church that appears to be alive. I suppose what kind of church it is would depend on who you ask. If you ask the other churches in Asia Minor, they would say, oh, Sardis is a brightly burning star. Sardis is brilliant. Sardis is wonderful. The church at Sardis is amazing. It's alive. But if you ask the Lord, who looks a little deeper, who sees beyond the exterior and the appearances, and sees looking to the heart, he would say, it's dead. It's no longer burning. It's no longer alive. Oh, sure, it's still shining to those who were looking from the outside in. But there's a problem in Sardis, and the Sardis's problem is a problem of the heart. It's dead. Well, remember what the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16, when those who were looking for a king of Israel saw all these worthy and wonderful candidates who were shining brightly and suggested any one of them would be an appropriate and suitable king, but the prophet said, no, he's not here. Is there not still yet another? Confusing those who were there, he reminded them that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. See, the brightness of our shine doesn't blind the Lord Jesus to the heart of his church. He knows what's going on. He knows the health and the condition and the welfare of his body. He knows how we're doing. He's not fooled by the slick, glossy presentation. He's not thrown off by the image we portray to the outside world. He looks to the heart and he recognizes that here at the heart there is a problem. This church, with a reputation of being alive, is dead. Since the church is nothing more than people, I would ask a second question, and that is, what kind of people attended there at Sardis? And I find three different kinds of people from the text today. First, you'll notice that there were those who were there who were no doubt spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. You had this reputation that you were alive, but you were dead. Deadness was one of the characteristics of the people who lived there in Sardis. And I actually believe there would have been some there who were spiritually dead. They were alive physically, but they'd never been born again. They were still dead in their sins. They were among those who in Sardis were just going through the motions and playing church. They were those like maybe Paul was speaking to when he talked about being caught up in the shadows of religion, just going through the rituals and the routines, but having never encountered the substance of faith in Jesus Christ. They knew the lingo, they knew the language, they knew when to stand up, when to sit down, they knew the songs, they knew the greetings. They could find in their Bible a certain passage before the speaker got to it. They were there, but spiritually inside, they were dead, giving an outward appearance of religiosity, even of Christianity, and yet they had never been born again. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. There's nothing new in the church, by the way, or among the people of God. We can go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 29. Where we have this stinging indictment. Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. They're just going through the motions. They're just playing church. Jesus picked up on that theme and quoted that verse when he referred to the Pharisees. You remember? Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. He says, "You hypocrites." What's a hypocrite? It's a person who gives off a pretense. It's a person who shows another side than the side that is reality. It's someone who stands up and makes a presentation, but inside it's not consistent. It's an actor on a stage playing a part. Jesus said of the most religious people of the day, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're not real. Oh, they're shining, but their hearts are not burning. It's a pretense." I go back further in Matthew and find where he used that same word regarding the same group of people three different times in Matthew chapter 6. Get the idea. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. He said, these people are all about shining, but there is nothing burning. Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. And again in verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. They were shining, but their hearts were not burning. They had a reputation for being spiritual and religious and godly and holy. Yet their hearts were dark and hardened. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. They were separated from God because of their sin. Oh, they were shining, to be true, but their hearts were not burning. They were hypocrites. No doubt at the church of Sardis, there were some of those who fit that mold. They gave the appearance, but their reputation did not reflect reality. Secondly, I might suggest there were those who were there that were spiritually alive, but asleep. Wake up, Jesus says. Well, you don't typically say wake up to dead people. You say wake up to those who are slumbering, those who are sleeping, those who have become lethargic or lazy or complacent or overconfident, as might have been the case in Sardis. It seems like they had something burning down, but the flame was going dim. It hadn't been stoked in a while. No new fuel had been added to the fire. It was dying. The light was about to go out. Those who were alive but asleep, wake up, he says. I was asking myself as I looked at this text with the questions, and I said, how is it possible that they were alive but asleep? How does that happen? I have two suggestions. I would suggest, one, it's possible to be alive and yet asleep because you are resting on your reputation. I believe that's certainly true in Sardis. They were resting on their reputation. Their best days were behind them. They've done some awesome things for the Lord. They'd made some great accomplishments in the name of Jesus. They'd been there. They'd done that. But apparently they'd left it all behind in their ancient history. You got to wonder sometimes when you ask somebody about what the Lord's doing in their heart and they tell you something that happened 10 years ago. Did you know that God is a today God? Do you know God is the ultimate and contemporary? God is happening right now. When I lived in Daytona Beach and served on staff there, we had a real heart to reach the people of our community. And right across the Intercoastal Waterway, literally just within a mile of our church, were hundreds of condominium buildings, each with hundreds, if not thousands, of units in each one. And we used to think, boy, if we could just get into those condos and reach those people there, wow, that would be awesome. And so we work those, visit people there, and knock on doors of condominiums. And time after time, I was just blown away to discover that some people who retire and move to Florida, leaving their jobs behind, which absolutely understand that, and even leave their churches behind because they've retired and moved on. Did you know I was just shocked at how many times people retired on the Lord? I had dozens of conversations with people who were leaders in their churches, who had invested their lives and a portion of their fortune in their churches, and yet when they retired, they just walked away. And they might come to church once in a while to check the box or see how things are going, but they weren't interested in serving or connecting or becoming a part or getting involved in. And this is what I heard time after time. Yes, we used to be very involved in our church, but now we're retired. Now, I never actually did it, but there were a time or two I wanted to reach through that doorway and just shake them and say, wake up! You've gone to sleep too soon. The best just may be yet to come, and you're going to miss it because you're slumbering here in your retirement years in your high-rise condo looking at the sunrise and the sunset on the beach and taking a four-hour nap during the day, which doesn't sound too bad, by the way. I'm just saying. Wake up. God is a today God, and what he's up to is a now thing. You shouldn't be resting on your reputation. You shouldn't be checking what boxes you've checked in the past as if they're a pertinent for today. I think someday when we stand before God, oh, sure, there's going to be time to celebrate all of the accomplishments that are in our past, but I just wonder if every now and then the Lord might want to wake us up and say, hey, what is it exactly you've done for me lately? I might ask the question, what are you doing for God today? Because God is active and alive and His kingdom is going forward in this very moment. As bright as our past may be, the question is, are we burning as brightly today as ever or brightlier still? I just made up a word. I love it. It's part of the job. Let me repeat it for you. You missed it. Brightlier. I love it. Maybe they were resting on their reputations. I would say to the people of Sardis and any of those who might have drifted in here today, listen, if you're not dead yet, you're not done yet. Because God is not through with you if God left you here. Secondly, I might suggest that not only were they resting on their reputation, and that's how they fell asleep, it might be just simply death by defilement. Sin crept in and cooled off the burn, toned down the passion, push back on the intimacy, extinguish the fire. After all, this is a garment trading city. It's known for its dyeing of wool. They knew garments, and here we see that there were some there who had not soiled their garments, which means by implication, there must have been some there who had. We know they had the same temptations of the other churches we've discovered. There were temples there to Apollo. There was a temple there to the moon goddess. There was a temple there to Tiberius who helped them rebuild the city. We know all those things that troubled the other churches were present as well there in Sardis. It must be true that some had compromised, that some had gone along to get along, that some had become involved in the sin and immorality of the day. And I would suggest to you, there's nothing that cools a heart for Jesus like sin in the heart. Sin still separates. You know, it separates a sinner from salvation. But sin still separates a Christian from the intimacy of his or her walk with Jesus. Somebody once said, and I don't think their name because they wouldn't want to be, that sin is no longer serious in the life of a saint because they're forgiven. Someone else comes right along behind that and says, wait a minute, sin might be more serious because a Christian knows better and has the nature of Christ within and has the power within to withstand sin and yet chooses willfully to walk in it. Sin is still serious in the life of a believer because it still separates us from the intimacy of our walk with Jesus. It might be that the people in Sardis had become sleepy because they'd become sinful. And the fire has just about gone out. Oh, they're still burning brightly because they know what that looks like. Of course, they've been there, done that, and they've learned the lessons, and they know exactly what it's supposed to look like. But in here, it's not burning as brightly as it once did. In fact, it may just be about to go out. So what are we to do? Well, the answer is here. Wake up. Wake up. Listen to what he says. Wake up, verse 2, and strengthen what remains. Wake up is the first command, and that's a very important thing to do because the shame is not to be aware of your own spiritual condition. To think somehow that you're okay when you're not okay. To be complacent in your faith and overconfident in your security and in your faith. By the way, this would really have connected with the people of Sardis because of their history. Sardis is a city that's built on a mountaintop. And even beyond that, there is an acropolis, a fortress that rises above even the street level by 1,500 feet. Now, there was a city around the acropolis where people lived, but in times of danger, they would all go inside of the acropolis and feel very safe there because it was practically impregnable. I mean, if you stood there on the street level and looked up at that huge 15-foot rise, you would say, there's no way. But twice in their history, they fell. Once to Cyrus of Persia and another to Antiochus, both the same ways. There was one single way to work their way up into the city, and they posted guards there and protected that one vulnerable area. But Cyrus of Persia came through another way. It's really interesting how it happened. I don't really have time to tell you the story, but I'm going to do it anyway. They were watching the city, having laid siege to the city of Sardis, and some of the men of Persia watched as a helmet from one of the centuries fell off his head and rolled down the steep 1,500-foot embankment partially, and they watched him not realizing what was going on. work his way down strategically through a pass that was almost invisible from the ground, and they saw it. And that night, they retraced his steps. No one was on guard. No one was watching. There was no sentry posted. There were no soldiers on duty. Why? Well, we're overconfident, aren't we? We are Sardis. Who can climb these 1,500-foot walls? We have protected the only vulnerability we have. Everyone else, just go to sleep and enjoy your night's rest. And meanwhile, the Persians scaled the wall and took the city. It happened again when Antiochus came. Same way. The guards were sleeping, home in their beds because the city was impregnable. Wake up! You think you're okay. You think you're safe. You think you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Your reputation is still shining, but the fire's about to go out. This is dangerous. You're Christians. You're supposed to know better. Wake up! Don't be indifferent to your spiritual temperature. Don't be indifferent to the burning of your heart in spite of your reputation. Wake up, he says. Notice what else he says. Wake up and strengthen what remains as in about to die, meaning they're going down. To strengthen means to nurture. If you had a campfire that's about to go out, what do you do? What do you do? You go and you stir around in the ashes and the coals and you find some embers that are still burning and you nurture those embers. You begin to add some more fuel to the fire and you rebuild the campfire. That's exactly the image. Get back down into the heart of this thing and find what's still living and begin to nurture that life. Begin to work it up into a flame. Begin to turn it into a fire. I've not found your works complete, he says, in the sight of my God, meaning you're not done yet. Complete means perfect or finished. You haven't finished what you started. You haven't done what I called you to do. Your purpose as a church is not fulfilled. You've still got work to do. Wake up. Get the fires burning again. You've got more to do for the sake of the kingdom before Jesus comes again. Look at verse 3. Remember, that's a good word. Remember then what you received and what you heard. Go back to the basics. You're no longer nurturing the heart of your faith, the gospel, the word of God, your worship, your intimate walk with the Lord, prayer, and the study of God's word, loving each other, serving one another, sharing the gospel with others. Get back to the basics. Do those things again that you did when your heart was burning with passion. Keep it. It means to maintain the state of. Hang on to it. Let it continue. Get back to the basics and keep doing them and repent. You're going the wrong way. You got to turn this thing around because though you're shining brightly to those on the outside looking in, your heart is going dim and you're about to die. Repent and go in the right direction. If you will not wake up, Jesus says, I will come like a thief, like a Persian, and you won't know at what hour I will come against you. Now, he's not talking about necessarily the end of time, although that image plays out in the end of time. Here, the scholars believe that he's talking about judging this particular church in Sardis for their sinfulness. As we've seen in all the other letters to the churches, Jesus is very much concerned with the health and welfare of his church, and he will judge his own. Let judgment begin in the house of God. We want God to judge the lost people. We want God to judge the heathens. Jesus is more concerned with us judging ourselves so that he won't have to judge us. If we judge ourselves, I heard this great little story about two boys who stayed home while their parents went out to dinner. And when the parents came home, they were shocked. There was no noise. No one met them at the door. It was very quiet when they opened the door. They got concerned. It didn't take long to find out why. They came around the corner, and there on the dining room table was a pile of broken pieces from a vase that Mom really loved and cherished. But next to it was a note that said, Dear Mom and Dad, we got out of hand and we broke the vase and we're so sorry. We want you to know that we put ourselves to bed with no supper to punish ourselves for what we've done. Now, what do you think that dad did? Do you think Dad drug them out of bed and beat the living daylights out of them? Why not? Because they judged themselves. Sentence had been executed. Maybe that's not a good word to use in this context. Wake up, or judgment will come. Judge yourselves. Take a look at what's going on. Become self-aware again. Know where you are with the Lord. Know if you're still burning or if you're only shining. as if there was still a burn in your heart. Wake up. That's for those who were alive, but obviously asleep. By the way, there's one more group of people I'd like to mention. Those who were spiritually dead were there. Those who were alive but asleep were there. But fortunately, verse 4 tells us there were those who were there who were still faithful. They were a faithful remnant there. They were few, to be sure, but they were there. Look at verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Few, but pure. So all hope was not lost. There were coals burning down in the ashes. There is hope for revival and for renewal. There's some life here yet. In spite of the fact that the church as a whole is dead and dying, there is some life here. Some are still burning. Maybe that will be just the spark needed. Maybe that will be just a little bit of heat necessary to create a greater burn, to wake up those who are asleep and to bring to life those who are spiritually dead. And these will be dressed in white, which is a symbol of victory, but also of purity. And we shouldn't be mistaken here. There's no victory because they kept themselves pure. The victory is because they are wearing the righteousness of Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And we see there the white robe of victory and of purity, and of award and reward to those who kept themselves pure and walked closely with Jesus, for those whose hearts were still burning as they were shining in reputation. He says their names will not be blotted out. Some have taken that out of context and turned a promise into a threat by saying, oh, well, see, it's possible that your name could be blotted out if he says it won't be blotted out. Well, that's to turn a promise into a threat. That's not what he's saying. These who are the authentic Christians, these who are the real deal, these whose hearts are burning and therefore they are shining, these are among those whose names will never be erased because they were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are saved. They've been born again. They've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They are walking in intimate fellowship with him. They're not playing church. They're not pretending for the view of others. They're the real deal. They're far more concerned with what God thinks than what others think. And they are walking in intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says their names will be confessed before the Father in front of the angels. Doesn't that sound like a good thing to have? Didn't you like to answer the roll? I liked it when they called my name. It meant I was supposed to be there. David Fleming, here! What you didn't like is when they didn't call your name and suddenly you thought, uh-oh, am I in the wrong room? Is this the wrong place? By the way, in this day and time, it was customary for communities to have citizen rolls or registers, and the name of the person was put there who lived there. Well, of course, unless they died, and then it was removed, blotted out, or if they'd committed some serious crime and brought shame on the community, then before the citizen would be executed or exiled or whatever the punishment was, the town leaders would blot their name out so as to protect the community from shame. These people in Sardis knew exactly what it meant to not have your name blotted out, which meant you are safe, you are secure, you are protected, you belong, this is your home. And your name will be confessed instead of denied. See, true Christians who know the Lord, whose hearts are alive on fire for Jesus, will live to stand before God and hear Jesus say, yes, he's with me. Yes, I confess, she is one of my very own. Don't we all want to hear him say, I agree, this person is here, not because of their own works of righteousness, but because they trusted in me. Those who were a faithful remnant had the opportunity and the possibility there in Sardis to turn the whole thing around by using their influence and rekindling the flame and the fire of those who were asleep and sharing the gospel in truth with those who were still spiritually dead in their sins and seeing them come to life in Christ. Those who were a faithful remnant could turn this church around. By the way, decades later, we read in the history of the early church, the church of Sardis was still going, but going strong. apparently the church and the people and the leaders in Sardis heard this letter and they said, oh my goodness, we have some among us who aren't among us. They are just hanging out and they are shining, but they're not burning because there's no life there. They've never met the Lord Jesus. We've introduced them to dead religion. They're just going through the motions. They read this letter and said, you know, he's right. We have gone into a long night's slumber, and we've been chilling out here, and we've lost our passion, and we've just been getting by, living off our past successes, or we've compromised with the world and defiled ourselves, and sin has cooled our hearts for Jesus. Some read this letter, and they heard this address to those who were faithful, to the faithful remnant, and they said, there's hope. He hasn't thrown us away. He's given us a stern warning. He's called us to repentance. But he acknowledges that there are those of us who are here who have influence here, and the fire of our hearts can be contagious here, and we can turn this thing around. And in fact, they did. There was hope. I'd like to ask one final question. Since we've answered the question, what kind of church met at Sardis, and what kind of people were they, what kind of church and people are we here in Champion Forest Baptist Church? Let me suggest quickly three hopes. One, I would hope that we're the kind of church and the kind of people whose names are written in the book of life. Dear friend, the worst thing I could do for you in all of eternity is make you feel good about who you are on your own. Comfort you, encourage you, and make you feel better about your sinful self and not tell you the truth. You cannot save yourself. You and I are sinners. The wages of our sin is death. And if there isn't a new life given to us by the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we will die in our sins and be separated from the love of God for all of eternity. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how many routines you go through. It doesn't matter how brightly you are shining. If there is nothing in your heart burning, my friend, you need to be saved. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to ask you if your name was on the church roll. He's not going to ask you if your name was on a Sunday school or a life group registry. He's not going to ask you if your name was on the choir roll. He's going to ask you, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And dear friend, what you want to hear more than anything in all of eternity is the Lord Jesus say, yep, right here. My hope is your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only way it gets written there is when you turn your life and heart over to Jesus, give up on yourself, surrender, repent, turn to Jesus alone, and place your faith and trust in him for salvation. You must, Nicodemus, be born again. My second hope would be that we are, as a church and as people, showing great signs of life and in abundance. Abundant life. That we are passionate in love with Jesus, that our hearts are burning for him, that we are in his word, that we are on our knees, that we recognize the need to love one another, that we are ministering to each other and serving this world, that we are sharing the gospel, that people are coming to life around us and being saved by the grace of God, that the mission is advancing, our purposes are being fulfilled, and we are not done yet because we're not dead yet. Signs of life. Listen, I know you. I know your heart. I've been here almost 6 years, and I know that you are not here just to check a box or to go through the motions or to play church. You really mean this. Your heart is in it. You are showing signs of life because you are alive. When the Lord looks on us, he sees our hearts burning. And while the world looks at us and sees us as a shining star, wow, look at Champion Forest. It's amazing. Look at those buildings. Look at those facilities. Look at the ministries. Look at the missions. Look at the activities. All that is perception. It could all be wrong. And it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is our heart burning, and is it that continued burn that is causing the continuing shine? My hope is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you and I are showing signs of life and life in abundance. And finally, that we are awake and alert and ready for his return. We are not done yet, but that day is coming. If we were to read through the continuing book of Revelation, we would recognize the time is short and Jesus is coming again. We forget that. We think this is all there is and we can just settle in here and enjoy this time. But listen, time is slipping away. Some people in here, some people we know won't see next Sunday. Some won't see a month of Sunday. Some won't see this Sunday next year. But if the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns, that's it. We are to be a church that is on mission, that is wide awake and alert and ready for the coming of Jesus. So that not only our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, but the names of countless others who through our influence, ministry, and mission have come to trust in Christ. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And so will they. Oh, our light is shining. Everywhere I get to go, and I get to go to some cool places and hang out with some cool people who know a lot about churches. And when they hear the name of Champion Forest Baptist Church, I kid you not, they just stop and they go, great church. I was introduced in New York City a few weeks ago at a church planning conference where we're targeting certain specific areas. And we're taking on Long Island, as you know, we're planting churches in Long Island as we speak. And when they said, David Fleming is here with us today, and he is the pastor of Champion Forest Baptist Church, and by the way, this pastor leader of our convention and of Christians across America stopped and said, and I just want to tell you, that church is a champion for Christ. That's what he said. That's what he said about you. So you know what that says? Yeah, the star is shining. But we ought not to worry about that. Our job is to make sure it's still burning. Let Jesus take care of the shine, lest you and I nurture the burn.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.